Hello, I'm Grant Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. What a joy to have you in the house and those of you viewing right now. I have got an assignment this morning I'm so excited about. We're going to talk about one final assault. Did you know the devil has been raising up his head? East, west, north, and south. And do you know, historically, whenever God is just about to move, he throws tantrums like a child will throw irrational tantrums. Seen any tantrums? East, west, north, south, up, down. In fact, everywhere we look, we see assault, we see noise, and it's so important that we as biblical Christians have a worldview founded on God's word so that we know where we are in the map of the mall of our lives. And I want to talk about a final assault this morning. And what do I mean by that? Jesus said that you have to bind the strong man if you want to break into his house. If you have someone who owns a house and it's full of treasure and he's outside with a gun, you gotta bind him and contain him before you can get into his house to plunder his goods. And Satan is the strong man. And we're going to look today at one of the greatest examples of God luring the devil and all of his works into the Red Sea for a final destruction. You know the story well. It's in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to get there in a minute, but I want to just remind you of the story of Exodus. The book Exodus means the Exodus when they left. Well, the children of Israel, remember, had been in Egyptian bondage for 430 years, and you may feel that that's how long you've been in bondage. You say, amen, that's my family. All they knew was slavery for those centuries, and yet God called a man named Moses. At 80 years of age, he sees a burning bush, and God appears to him and says, go and set my people free. And at 80 years of age, Moses goes down to Pharaoh, lord of the then known world, and he says, oh, by the way, let all the slaves of Egypt go. They are the people of God. And Pharaoh, of course, says, sure, no problem. No. Actually, God has to systematically dismantle the works of Pharaoh right before his eyes in public humiliation through the 10 plagues. Do you remember what they are? I'm going to give you a little chart. Those of you watching on YouTube will see the chart coming up about now, but let me just read it to you. There were 10 plagues. The first plague, turning water into blood. Remember, the Nile was turned into blood. And this destroyed all the drinking water throughout. Remember, the Nile was the focal point of Egypt. It was the bloodstream of Egypt. You couldn't distribute goods unless the Nile was intact. And the scripture says the first plague turned water into wine, and this was a strike against Khnum, the guardian of the Nile, and the false god Hapi, the spirit of the Nile, and Osiris, who was his blood was the bloodstream of the Nile. Not only does God use Moses to deliver the people of God from 430 years of bondage, but he assigns a judgment against all the impotent gods of Egypt on the way out. So on the way out, God just says, to add insult to injury, I am going to destroy all of your pantheon of gods to demonstrate that those demonic footholds are powerless. And I want to encourage you today. God has been systematically dismantling the demonic strongholds in your life. I know he has. One by one, layer by layer. It's like a layer cake. He takes one layer and heals it. What takes another layer and heals it. You know, we used to say new devil, new levels, new devils. Well, even when you go down in the old levels, excavating in the past for healing, you find old devils. And I want you to see on the way out, God, the first plague turning water into wine, God assassinates Khnum and Hapi and Osiris. The second plague, remember the frogs? Well, the frog goddess of Egypt, her name was Hekt. Hekt. Lovely, lovely lady. Hapi and Hekt were in charge of multiplication and reproduction. And so God says, and did you know it was a capital punishment to hurt a frog? If you stepped on a frog, you died. So God says, I'm going to mock your reproduction, and I'm going to reproduce so many bloody frogs. They're going to be in your soup, they're in your shower, they're in your bed. Everywhere the Egyptians turned, they were stomping frogs dead, which was a capital crime on each of them. That was a bad, bad few days. All right? So God on the way out says, by the way, Hecht, she's nothing. Osiris is nothing. All your gods are false. And loved one, I just want you to sense the Lord has been systematically dismantling the demonic strongholds against your ministry. Little by little. But look at all 10. The third plague after the frogs was that of lice, the impotence of Geb, the god of the earth. And these horrible little lice. And what's interesting is the lice made the priests of Egypt incapable of performing their religious rites. The priests of Egypt were shaved head to toe every 3 days. Herodotus, the ancient historian, tells us that in order to serve in holy things, they could never have an infestation of lice. So God says, I'm going to shut down your priesthood, and I'm going to bring lice, and he smites the earth, and something comes out of nothing. And the priests are unable to serve. God says, take that. And that was poor Geb, the god of the earth, who was being assassinated right there. And fourth plague was that of flies or swarms. Most scholars believe that these were all of those little nasty Egyptian, what's the symbol of Egypt when you see? The scarabs. Remember the scarab of Egypt? They're called dung beetles. All right? Animals go to the bathroom, these dung beetles go right into the poop, and they take it, and they make a big portion of it, and they push it like a ball in front of them. So the Egyptians thought, well, maybe it's those little sacred creatures push the sun around. Not too bright. But these are nasty creatures. They can gnaw through wood. And so God brings all of these scarabs, and they are torturing everybody. And God says, huh, how you doing there with those flies? And the goddess Uchet, who is the god of flies, is obviously powerless because God is just blowing through. The fifth plague, a disease on cattle. Now, the cattle were sacred in Egypt. And when you look at the cattle, when you look at Menevis and Hathor and Ptah and Amun, these were all the gods who were to protect the sacred cattle of Egypt. And guess what? The cattle all die. Everything dies. But the children of Israel in Goshen, all their cattle are fine. The cattle are lowing. And they're very happy. But Egypt is dismantled. Can you imagine? All commerce is stopped. All the animals are dead. This is getting really rough. But I want you to see Pharaoh, the primary antagonist here. He repents here and there for the pressure to be relieved, but he will not soften his heart and humble his heart before the Lord. Did you know of all the things God hates, the first thing is a proud look? It's not that romance you had when you were young, and that might have been fatal too, but he hates the proud look. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And no matter how bad it gets, the Lord says, I know exactly what it takes to dismantle this devil. So after those lovely little creatures, and the fifth plague, all the cattle died. The sixth plague were the boils. And these are horrible. These are nasty boils that strike everyone. And this shows the impotence of Sekhmet, the god of epidemics. Poor Sekhmet is harmless. Imhotep, the god of healing, he's harmless. God just keeps knocking, setting up and knocking down all the false gods of Egypt. And I dare say this is an image of God dismantling piecemeal all the different demonic elements that have been coming against you and your family and your ministries, especially. I just feel the Lord cleansing ministries today. I feel him bringing relief and release as he's taking off layer after layer of demonic elements that have been just torturing you. Loved one, it is worth the wait in God to be patient and to honor his name and to stand no matter what. Remember what Paul said after putting on the armor of God, having done all, stand. And I'm talking to men, women, boys, and girls who have stood no matter what. And he's rewarding your standing by systematically dismantling all these little devils. And by the way, you can name them according to anything you see fit. We gave you the list. So when you go online, you will see the list. So you can go through and say, yeah, that represents the curse that's been on my family. And you just sort of assign meaning to these. The boils came and Sekhmet couldn't help. The seventh plague, the hail mixed with fire. Now, it only rained 2 inches a year, so they weren't used to hail mixed with fire. And this assaulted the impotence, this highlighted the impotence of Nut, the sky goddess, Isis and Seth, and Shu, the god of the atmosphere. So God says, Shu, I'm sorry, I am God. And notice there's 2 million people who are going to be coming out in great and glorious deliverance because God systematically, this probably took place over a period of a year, just systematic destruction. And we look at what the enemy's been doing, but I want you to look at what God has been doing over the last year. He's slowly delivering you. He's dismantling all of the works of the enemy. He's taking the handcuffs off of you. He's giving you clarification as to issues in your past. In fact, hindsight is 20/20 vision. When you look in the rearview mirror, you can now see God's brought you through a minefield where one by one he's been dismantling mines. And now there's freedom coming. But there's a colossal final assault. I mean, this is nice. Well, let's finish because this is way too delicious to not luxuriate in. The eighth plague, swarms of locusts revealed. They revealed the impotence of Serapia, the deity who was to protect Egypt from locusts. Sorry, Serapia. The locusts come in like a mighty army and they eat everything that's left over. So I want you to see in this display of this glory of God, he is shutting every mouth. Now, Pharaoh hardened his heart, but everybody else was saying, uncle. Everybody else was saying, Pharaoh, come on, honey, this is ridiculous. We can't fight this. This doesn't have a naturalistic explanation. Well, you know, the waters get sick and then the frogs die and then, no. This is a God who says, I'm going to move in such a way, and I believe in our time, he's going to move in such a way as to silence every mouth. Because after the hail, after the locust, the ninth plague was darkness. It says it was so palpable it affected them breathing. They couldn't see. They couldn't see their hand in front of their face. And this freaked everybody out. But this showed the impotence of the god Ra, the god Amun-Ra, the god Aten, the god Horus. All who were related to the sun are powerless against the true and living God, your God. So I just want you to sit like a child the next few weeks and just imagine, close your eyes and imagine God just pulling every layer of every demonic element that's ever come against your family of origin, your mother, your father, your grandparents, it doesn't matter, the addiction in your life, the thing you've been unable to break. He's coming in his power with a high and mighty hand to deliver the people of God. And so this ninth plague was darkness, and finally the tenth plague, remember, was the death of the firstborn. And remember, Pharaoh himself was Ra on the earth. Have you ever seen a picture of Pharaoh? He's bald completely, and he's wearing a golden necklace. What does that remind you of? What's round and an orb and light comes out of? The sun. He was the sun god on earth. And God said, well, sun god, you see, the firstborn son was the next in line to the throne. The firstborn son meant everything. Almost every pharaoh was a firstborn son. But God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn. And remember what he told the children of Israel, take the blood of the lamb in Passover night, sacrifice the lamb, keep it 4 days, bond with it, cut its throat, pour that blood out in a basin, then take hyssop and apply it on the top of the door, the sides of the door, and pour the rest out at the base, forming a cross. And the scripture says that when the spirit of death came in to kill the firstborn, that it skipped over. Pesach means to skip. It jumped over every house that had blood. And there, at the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh says, my back is broken. You can leave. And everybody said, amen. But did Pharaoh leave? No, he didn't. That's why we need one final assault. All right, we've taken care of the Nile, and we've taken care of almost every little itty-bitty demonic issue systematically that has been a layer in your life. But there's one more final assault needed to bind the strong man himself. And that's when we get to our beautiful story we know so well, the Red Sea. And I just want to talk a few minutes about this one final assault, but it's very interesting how God brings final assaults. The scripture says, in Exodus 13:18, so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Well, they're up, they're out, they're on the way. There are 2 million people. They're singing, they're taking the bones of Joseph. And remember the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston, but hold on. God never leads in straight lines. During World War II, the British had an idea. They took a corpse, they dressed it in an officer's outfit, and they put secret plans in the pocket, and they threw the corpse in an area they knew the Germans would find it. The Germans found the body. They took it up, and they looked in, and they found the plans. And we won World War II on the basis of those little shenanigans. They took the plans as real, and we won at D-Day. And the British later said, they said, how did you win? They said, we won because the Germans think in straight lines. The British think in corkscrews. They knew that the Germans would think in a straight line, logically, find the body, look at the plans, think they got a deal. And the Brits are, they think like corkscrews. Did you know what? They just think in a strange way. And did you know God moves rarely in a straight line as you would predict? To bless you, to deliver you. He always moves in a corkscrew. You know, and we're always pestering, why didn't he do it that way? Well, we're confronted with that right now. All of the children of Israel are released. And listen to what the scripture says in Exodus 14:2. Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hiroth, between Migdal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all that is of the Egyptian army, and they will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Now, here's the problem. They were living in a place called Ramses. They leave Ramses, and they go to a place called Etham. And at Etham, God gives Moses this weird information. He says, Moses, I want you to go north. I want you to take a U-turn, and I want you to lead the 2 million people into a cul-de-sac. He goes, Lord, if I take them up near Baal Zephon, I'm going to lead them into a tight place. I'm going to lead them to where they're between a rock and a hard place, where they're in a pickle. Ever been in a pickle? Ever been in a tight place? Ever been up a creek without a paddle? Ever been up against it? Ever been up against a wall? Well, the Lord, in taking them out, he could have just led them in a straight line 150 miles northeast. They would have been in Canaan in 14 days. But the scripture says in Exodus 13, he did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, because the Philistines were men of war and they would have lost heart and gone back to Egypt. Loved one, God knows more than we know. And so he usually does a corkscrew move, not a straight line move. He could have just taken them straight. It's called the Via Maris. I mean, just 150 mile, 14-day journey. It took them 40 years to do a 14-day journey, and everyone said, amen. I've got the right group here. Dude, why did God lead them not in a straight line? Because he needed a corkscrew. He needed to bring them. And it's really hard to do a U-turn with 2 million people behind you. And where they look like, it looks like the cloud is misleading everyone. God's not moving in a straight line. He sent us back. Yeah. Into a cul-de-sac? Absolutely. Because he said Pharaoh's going to look. Pharaoh, see, that's the protagonist. He wants Pharaoh. One final assault. He slapped all those little fly gods down. Now we got to get Pharaoh, and we got to get his entire army. Loved one, I believe you're coming into a season where you are going to live to see all the Egyptians that have tormented your ministry and have hindered your life and have hindered your ancestors. You're going to see them walk into the Red Sea, and you're going to see their bloated bodies floating in the water. Did you know God winds up telling these folk, and they're, by the way, they're terrified. They're all walking, and they're in a cul-de-sac. Now, you got to get a mental picture of this, right? They've got mountains on both sides, the Red Sea here, and now Pharaoh says, you know what, really, yeah, it was a rough season, but I really shouldn't have let them go. They really are slave labor. Let's go get them. And so he gets 600 chariots, and he sees them in a cul-de-sac. You idiot believers. You know, people look at us as Christians sometimes. They're just nuts, you know. They're crazy. Well, you know what? God's a corkscrew God, and he leads us in strange ways. And you know that place called Etham, that's where God told Moses, backtrack and go take him into a cul-de-sac. That's like running into a dead end with ISIS warriors after you. That doesn't seem on the surface to be the shortest way, the most direct way, and the most sane way. But did you know what? At Etham, Etham represents the places where God gives you counsel that seems to defy logic and defy reason. Forgive them? After all they've done? Yeah, forgive them. But someone need, forgive them. Etham is the place where God gives you crazy, initially crazy sounding counsel. Corkscrew counsel. But if I go there, then yeah. Rarely is it in a straight line. Rarely is it as we thought. Rarely is it logical or reasonable. But you know what? Our job is not to question why. Ours is to do or die. Moses at Etham goes, okay, Lord, so let me just get this straight. Beth Zaphon, we're going there. And Pharaoh's going to look on and think we're crazy. It's going to look like we're just meandering, which is what most of you look like. You're just meandering, right? What are they doing? They're in a cul-de-sac. And God, because God is, he sees what we don't see. He's manipulating, he's controlling everything. He's holding the strings. He's got Pharaoh's heart. You know, the scripture says God has the heart of the king in his hand and turns it whithersoever he will. But it's Pharaoh, and it doesn't matter who's against you, honey. You obey him and follow him as a little sheep follows the shepherd. It may look like he's leading you initially into a cul-de-sac, into a dead end, into an impossible situation. I don't know how many of these I've got, but I'm going to try my best here. In a pickle, in a pinch, between a rock and a hard place, a catch-22, up against the wall, up a creek without a paddle, hemmed in, pinned down, in a tight place, in a corner, in a jam, up against it, hard-pressed, in betwixt, in between, in a predicament. That says it all, doesn't it? It's a cul-de-sac. And the Lord, they didn't get there because of sin. They weren't led there because, you know, God gives a cloud. He doesn't give a map. We want a map, and he sends a cloud. And it even looked like the cloud was wrong. Because it's leading them into the cul-de-sac. Come on, everybody. Let's go into the cul-de-sac. Have some Kool-Aid. You know, loved one, sometimes is that crazy initially. But here's the good news. God is only baiting them the trap so that he can draw the final assault against Satan himself. And every last horseman in those chariots, 600 of them, are going to go through the Red Sea. Imagine this. It's parted about 2 miles in length. It's not like they went through 14 feet. It's not like the Ten Commandments of Charlton Heston. You know, bring the bones of Joseph through. You know, imagine about 2 miles. It's open about 2 miles to facilitate 2 million people walking on dry shod, dried by the east wind that God brought. Loved one, he is going to bring a deliverance, but he wants every last one of your enemies in the water. Come on. Come on. Did you know there's one enemy that woke up that day that was the last guy that was going to step his foot in there? Honey, I'll be back in a few hours. I got to do a little thing here at the Red Sea. It's like, no, there's a numbered person. There is a foot that is the last foot that's going to step in that water. But notice he uses his children as bait to bring all of Pharaoh's army in. Now, it does feel a little bit claustrophobic. I agree. Baal-zephon. Sounds like a weird name, wasn't it? Can I give a little aside there on Zaphon? Deuteronomy 2 verse 3 says, you've traveled this mountain long enough. You've circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. Now turn north. Deuteronomy 2 3 is a verse where God speaks to the children of Israel after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And he says, I want you to stop your circularity and I'm going to have you break it and move forward into a straight line of conquest. Anybody ready for a straight line of conquest? No more energy just lost in circularity. But he says, turn north. Zaphon is the word. Baal-zephon. Zaphon was a word that meant north. Now that word struck a little bit of fear in the hearts of Israel. Because first of all their enemies had come from the north. Whenever they were attacked by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, it came from the north. So north was a direction that didn't quite give them a wonderful, warm, fuzzy feeling. The north represented, Saphon was a word for mysterious. The north represented the direction of the mysterious direction and destinies of God. When they heard of going to Baal Saphon, going north, they would get scared, because that was the direction where Baal himself laid claim, saying, "The north is mine." And many of you have had the devil try to lay claim to your territory, and he's a liar. God is calling you north into the mystery season. He's calling you north where the enemy has tried to stake a claim on the ministry God has given you. But guess what? The Lord is going before you, and he will destroy your enemies as surely as he used these 10 plagues to destroy the gods of Egypt. And north was a very strange direction. In Deuteronomy 2:3, God said, "You've circled this mountain long enough." That land they were circling was the land of Esau. It was given to Edom, the Edomites. By breaking their circularity and making them go forward in a straight line of conquest, God was shaking them off land that belonged to somebody else. Did you know sometimes you're spending all your time on land that belongs to somebody else? It's not yours. It belonged to the Edomites. And when they left, God said, "Oh, by the way, don't harm the Edomites. Don't misuse your power when you leave. They've been very gracious to let you stomp around their area for 40 years. So God may be shaking you off somebody else's ground in order to lead you into your own ministry ground, right? You know, I always like to say, what's mine is mine. What has Craig Johnson's name on it has Craig Johnson's name on it. But I don't want anybody else's wife. I don't want anybody else's anointing. I don't want anybody else's ministry. I don't want to have God to have to shake me off somebody else's property to lead me to my own. So, and also, north was the direction from which all the winds blew. It was the symbol of power. All this great power came from the north. God is working, loved one, right now. He's breaking our circularity. He's bringing us out of our cul-de-sacs. He's bringing us out of legitimate cul-de-sac seasons. He led us there. We learned things there. You learn things in a circle. Right? You learn things in your past. I believe I went around that mountain for 40 years. I know a little something, you know, and you can give a tour guide here. Now, that's right. If you have to go to the bathroom, you want to go right over here, but you need to watch out when we come right up. You know, some of you are so learned and wise in your circularity that you're going to have a lot to say when you break out of it. All right. Well, that was all an aside for someone, but I want to get back a little bit to our text here. So Saphon is the direction of the north, but in this case, Baal Zaphon, there's no back door. They're boxed in. It's a geographical trap with no possibility of escape. And so that's where the Lord has them, and that's where the Lord put them. And by the way, just because he's the God, not of straight lines, but of corkscrew thinking. Just, you know, your corkscrew life may have you, you know, somewhere where you go, "Oh, Craig, I must be such a sinner." You are. I've done so many crazy things. Yes, you have. You've shot yourself in the foot. But this cul-de-sac was God's will. See, it's hard to believe sometimes that God has a reason for us to be in a cul-de-sac, in a dead end for a season. We want to praise him in the dead ends, want to praise him in the circularity seasons, want to praise him in a straight line of conquest, because we are learning, we are gleaning everything we need to glean in the cul-de-sac. Amen. So that's your new ministry. You were formerly Cul-de-Sac Ministries, Baal Zaphon International Deliverance Ministry in your little cul-de-sac. But God used it to deceive Pharaoh, because what he wants is a final assault against the big cheese. He wants to take the strong man down. Loved one, whatever represents the last strong man in your life, the last devil you've never been able to conquer. Remember, we've said you meet the greatest giants at the door to your destiny. Not 40 miles out in the desert, but at the door. Right when you get to your destiny, right when you get to breakthrough, is when you run into the biggest Sihon and Og demons that are there to block you crossing the Jordan River. Giants, and they're ugly, and their breath is horrible. But here's the good news. Who trapped whom? Who's trapped in the cul-de-sac? The people of God or the devil? He's trapped. because he's doing just what God's, come on, baby. Look at them. You're hungry. Look at all my children. Look at, they just did a U-turn with 2 million people. Don't they look confused and stupid as usual? Well, they're vulnerable now. Go for them. And that's exactly what that devil did. You know, the thing about pride, Dennis and I were talking the other day. Do you know the most important thing in leadership is your heart? Adolf Hitler had genius, but he didn't have a heart of wisdom. Stalin was a genius. He didn't have a heart of wisdom. You can have gifts, talents, abilities, money, people, a following, ideology. But if your heart is wrong, God's already drawn a line through your name. It's done. But people who have a heart for God, they have God as a friend. And God loves everybody, but he doesn't like everybody. But I sense you're somebody he loves and likes. That means he'll share his secrets with you. And if he loves your heart, he will exalt you to the heavens. And people look and they go, well, she's not as pretty as that one and as talented as that one. And he certainly can't sing as good as this. It's not about all that. It's about the heart. Moses had a heart for God. And he even obeyed him when it looked crazy. Those are the corkscrew moments. Lord, that's all you need to remember. Straight line or a corkscrew? So next time you see that at your house, I want you to remember this whole sermon. You know, and teach your children, you know, God leads in corkscrew ways. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And so what he does is when they're absolutely caught, there's no way out, then God says this. He says the most unusual things that impossible situations, Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Oh, well, doesn't that sound counterintuitive? Don't fear. That's all we do is fear. Stand still. All we do is run in circles, pulling our hair out. Watch God work. We're always fighting and trying to help him, manage, manipulate, control. And he says, be quiet. Don't fear. Stand still. Watch God work and shut up. And what do? We talk. Whenever we're in trouble, we call 5,000 people on the prayer line and tell all the demons the personal, private information they didn't know, because the devil can't read your mind. He can only hear you blabbering out. Blabber. Hi, TBN prayer people. I'd like to just say right now, everything God's doing in my life, and it's like the demons are listening, taking notes. I'm not saying don't pray, but I am saying watch who you tell everything to, because God is telling them, don't be afraid, stand still, watch, and be quiet, because I am going to bring this final assault that will deliver you. It's not your ingenuity, it's not your gift, it's not your talent, it's not your anointing, it's not your obedience, it's nothing about you. Be a scared, terrified little lamb shaking in the cold. Jesus is doing all of this with a high and mighty hand. He is saying, and then notice another counterintuitive thing. He says, move forward into the Red Sea. Nothing has parted yet. Two mountain ranges on either side, Pharaoh's armies coming, 600 chariots. There's one cloud behind them. And I know God's got a cloud on them, but we're comparing clouds all the time. Your Majesty, I love your beautiful fleecy cloud, but that's pretty intimidating, that cloud coming up behind me. And God says, well, then I'll tell you what, why don't you move forward? Moses is praying, and God says, quit praying and move forward. Sometimes you don't need to pray. You need to get your butt up out of the chair and move. Moses is there praying. It's a category mistake. It's not a prayer time. It's a get up and move time. But where are they going to move? God says, well, move forward. I mean, just the Red Sea's there. Just, they don't have boats. They don't have wetsuits. But God says, I want you to move. Oh, there's a corkscrew, God. Move. Sure. Let's all move forward. Okay. Little baby steps, I bet. 2 million people, baby steps. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And Moses is standing there obeying, right? He doesn't have a clue what's going to happen. He's holding his staff. By the way, the staff in his hand, that's the staff he was given when he left Egypt and he went for 40 years into the wilderness. That is the staff that represented to him his failure. He had failed in Egypt, and for 40 years, he took care of the sheep of his father-in-law. He didn't even own the sheep he was caring for. He had this staff that reminded him of his failures. And God says, I want you to take that thing in your hand that reminds you of all of your past failures, and I want you to just lift it up as you walk forward. Okay. You know, after a while, you obey God. You don't ask questions anymore. I don't ask as much as I used to. I just go, okay, forgive them. Sure. Be nice to them. Okay. All right. Okay. Lift up your little stick, Craig. Okay. Whatever. Whatever. Hold. You know, it's just like, you know what I mean? You get tired after a while, you know? He knows the way. I don't know anything. You know, take your stick that represents your whole life of failure and just hold it up and move forward. Now, doesn't that just look as crazy to the enemy's people as we do in our culture? They're following God, wandering in confusion. Yep. But I'm moving forward. And as they move forward, he lifts that staff, the symbol of his past failure, and God says, I'm going to turn the symbols of your past failure into the glory of God in your life. And by gum, he holds that thing up, and God splits the Red Sea in front of them, puts the cloud of the glory, says the angel of the Lord, behind them to protect them. And they begin to move forward. And they begin to experience the full deliverance God has intended for them. Oh, can you imagine what it's going to feel like just to wake up and have shaken off all the funk and the clouds and the depression and all that's what God's pulling off of you. And don't worry, it's not long before you are going to be dancing and singing like children at a playground. That's how we're supposed to be. God's people are supposed to be so delighted and so excited about life that they're dancing. They're free. They're liberated. What's not to like about that? Rather than looking on at a Christian going, hello, I love Jesus. Why don't you be like me? Be like me. Come to my church. No. Thank you. Chi. Like Woody Allen said, gosh, I've got an appointment back on planet Earth. Loved one, you're the only Jesus some people are going to see. It's terrifying to think about that. But did you know we learn lessons in tight places? We do. When we're hemmed in on all sides, we learn a lot. But we have to, moving forward, we have to realize we've got a God who's a corkscrew God, not a straight line God. And in the next little while, just do what he says. Shush. Well, what about this? We talk ourselves out. We use our mouth. If we don't dig ourselves out of our destiny with our mouths, shh. Once God says something, just hold it. Just try to be quiet. Go to the silent retreat for a week. We usually dig up whatever God's trying to do. Don't tell your business to everybody. Tell your business to safe, secure people who are in the cul-de-sac with you. It's nobody else's business here. Well, I'll just tell everybody all my business. God said, shut up and watch. I love the beauty of this. The deliverance is him. He's doing the heavy lifting. The last final assault of the devil against you is going to be God splitting the waters, bringing you through, and halfway through, you are going to notice that you have some company. Pharaoh was led and all of his army and all of his chariots right into the Red Sea after the people of God. They were cheese and bait for the trap. And God brought every last hoof, every last foot of every last enemy in, and by closing the waters in one motion, he delivered his people and he destroyed all the enemies. And the Bible said they watched their bloated bodies floating on the water. And God said, these Egyptians you have seen, you will never see again. Bless his holy name. Come on up, guys. I want to bless you. I want to pray for you for one final assault. One final assault. What do I mean? Well, the devil's... You say, Craig, the devil's always going to be attacked. He's always going to be being the devil. But many of you are at the cusp of a great deliverance. Many of you have seen the systematic removal of those little demonic 10 plague kind of things. The little demons with a little D. But there's one more strong man, the devil himself. And the Lord himself says, I'm going to whip him. I'm going to destroy him. You just follow me through the Red Sea. Don't look behind you. Just look ahead of you and follow me. Follow me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for a great deliverance for my brother in Jesus' name right now, Lord. Every demonic foothold be gone in Jesus' name. Every stronghold that has declared itself to be God in his life be gone in Jesus' name. Every heavy weight of darkness, every assignment of evil, Lord, against this man of God, Lord, remove it in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for your precious daughter right now watching that you would give her a grace gift. Give her a hug of relief and release. Give her confidence, God. Bring wholeness into her heart, Jesus. And we pray in your mercy that you will lead us out of our cul-de-sacs. You will lead us out of our tight places, our dead ends. You will lead us out of the jam and the pickle and the hard place and up a creek without a paddle. Lord, you're going to open a way and you're going to bring us out, fully out and completely out in the name of Jesus. And I pray now, Lord, that a mantle of your Holy Spirit would touch my precious beloved friend right now, Lord. That give hope and confidence, Lord, of a full deliverance in the name of Jesus. A full and complete deliverance. Give a delicious season of playtime, Lord, where they will dance as children in a playground, free and happy, and they don't need to die and go to heaven to get there. In this life, they will dance before you, Jesus. And I pray you untie every knot, even knots they've tied so infinitely small that your nail-scarred hands can untie every knot and undo every mess. Because you are holy and you are gracious, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, God bless you. We love you. We're praying for you. And you be encouraged. One final deliverance is on its way. Rest in his peace. He's doing all the heavy lifting. God bless you.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.